All right, let's take our Bibles and open them to the book of Proverbs tonight. The book of Proverbs, there's no formal outline up on the screens tonight, but you do have some, the ability to take some notes in your prayer page. So if you're in the habit of doing that, I would encourage you to do so. Proverbs chapter 20 tonight, we have progressed. And in looking ahead and looking at the verses that we're in, the Lord here several weeks ago burdened my heart about the timing of some certain verses and some topics of some certain verses. You'll notice that Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1 says, "Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is what? Not wise." So tonight I'm not preaching on wine, but I am going to, and the reason that I am going to delay is for the same reason that I'm going to speak about another topic in the summertime, is because I believe that I can get a greater opportunity to have more people in here. I would hate to have to preach such a message on wine or on the family and have some people not to be able to be in here. So I'm going to take collectively this topic of wine, and I'm going to hold it off for a little while until such a time that God would give me liberty. And then we're going to preach about it in the summertime. Also, this chapter, at the end of chapter 19, chapter 21, 22, there are many, many verses in there about raising children, about being married, about the contentious woman, about having family life. And so over the summer, I'm going to take collectively those verses, and I'm going to preach them in succession as God gives them to us. In the book of Proverbs, so again, I can have the greatest opportunity for influence in our church. I don't know about you, but I still haven't figured out this thing about being married yet or about raising kids yet, and I've been doing it a long time. And hopefully, you're not of the opinion that you figured it all out either, because nobody has apprehended. Somebody say amen. No, we've not arrived there. Many times, the devil wants us to think that we have. Many times, the devil wants us to think that we don't need help, especially from the pulpit, and we certainly don't want to get into a situation where we would have to ask a question about it, because then that would go against every grain of my pride, and I would have to actually humble myself, Brother Greg, and seek counsel. So rather than you seeking it, I'm just going to give it, and we'll just go through the Word of God, and we'll try to demonstrate and disseminate all that God has for us in those passages. So what I'd like you to do is I'd like you to go down to verse 6. These verse 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 we've talked about in other passages. It's an honor for a man to cease from strife, but every fool will be meddling. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. Counsel in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. All those things we have mentioned in all actuality in great depth in other sermons. And so what I did find is when I landed on verse 6, from verse 6 all the way to verse 12, there seems to be a real good generality. There seems to be a central topic that kind of flows through there, and I think the Lord kind of grouped them together, and He's given me a little bit of direction here. And so what I'd like to do is read verses 6 through 12, and then just teach a simple lesson tonight on those main points. All right, so let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. The Bible says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. A king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, 'I have made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin'? Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord." We have mentioned that before. "Even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them." Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for your word, and Lord, for your wisdom. Lord, it is imperative for us as Christians to read your word and to heed your word. Lord, to listen very carefully to the Spirit's voice. So tonight, as I open the word of God, I ask for your help. Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be clean and emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, that I could be filled with your Spirit tonight. And I ask, in fact, Lord, that you would just preach through me your message. I yield my life to you as an instrument of righteousness. Lord, I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips, that you'll prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit, or that would be an offense to these dear people who've come tonight. Lord, I pray instead that you'd help me to be obedient. Help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say. And again, I pray that you would speak to every one of us tonight from your word. Help us to study, Lord, to show ourselves approved unto our God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I believe every once in a while it's good for a person to take a good long look at their life and examine it for the right kind of fruit, the right kind of evidence, the right kind of character traits, those character traits that make them a Christian to the outside world and to those with whom they live. And in the event that something is missing or that something is out of place, then it could be time for a change, that is, in the heart. A resolution, they tell me, is a fixed purpose or determination. At the beginning of the year, most people would say they have had some kind of resolution that they put out in front of them, whether it was to not eat or drink certain things or to lose some things or to gain some other things. They put some resolutions out there as a fixed purpose or determination. For the Christian, we've been given that purpose by God to glorify Him in all things, to tell people that there is a Creator God in heaven, that He's the only Savior, and His name is Jesus. We have been given that fixed purpose, but sometimes that purpose can be misplaced. Sometimes that purpose can be clouded by some false judgment or some distractions. Conversely, they tell me that the word revolution means a change in constitution or a particular regulation or system of fundamental principles. Now, Christians have been given a system of fundamental principles right here in the Word of God. Many times we would remember, by way of reminding us through preaching or teaching or even our own devotions, that our purpose is supposed to be heavenward, that it is supposed to be to become like Christ. And yet, though we may remember that, we are not using the constitution that God says that we're supposed to fulfill that purpose by. Or we're not adhering to the fundamental regulation or the fundamental principles that God says, hey, I've given these to you. Remember, wisdom comes from my mouth, and wisdom is what you need in order to please me. As you walk by faith, you gain an understanding, you live it out by wisdom. And so when I was thinking about this passage of Scripture, and specifically the topic here, I saw that this is another one of Solomon's lessons on integrity or genuinity. And there's a moral thread that finds its way through all of these verses, and he addresses to his son the question and the test of moral purity, and does so in several ways. He says, listen, I know that I'm going to be passing on and I'm going to be handing this throne over to you, Rehoboam, and I want you to be genuine. I want God's blessing to be on your life. I want you to handle situations, and I want you to understand your role by the wisdom of God. And so, as we have said many, many times since 2009, as God has given us liberty to go through this book, this is a treatise given from a father to a son. It's given from a sovereign to his rightful heir. That's to listen, I want you to take my wisdom and experience, and I want to give them to you so that you will learn in which way you're supposed to walk. You're going to learn the paths of righteousness for the Lord's sake. Now, in that, I want us to look then briefly tonight at three main principles that are woven through these passages. And again, Solomon is trying to hand down this wisdom to his son, and so he uses a variety of proverbs to put this back on his son. And really, it gives us insight tonight to say, hey, wait a minute, I want to make sure that I'm living right, and I want to make sure that I have some spiritual integrity, and I want to make sure that I'm pleasing the Lord. And so I've entitled the message, Resolution Revolution. So let's notice tonight, first of all, I believe what he is raising here, and I believe once you read the text for what it is, as we did a minute ago from verses 6 through 12, you get a sense that Solomon is raising the issue that there is a need for spiritual integrity. There's a great need for spiritual integrity. We see, first of all, in verse 6, a popular proclamation. Notice what it says. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. Most men are very ready to declare their own uprightness. They're very ready to tell people how good they are or how faithful they've been. It's not very difficult to get people to speak more highly of themselves even as they ought. Here he says, look, I want you to see it's very popular to find people that think really of themselves very well. In fact, Jesus said, therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Jesus categorizes these kind of individuals and he says, listen, they're hypocrites. They're wanting you to believe something that's not true of them. And then he gives an illustration in Luke chapter 18 and verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. You see, it's very easy. It's popular. Most men will proclaim. It's the more than 50%. It's the 65, 70, probably upwards of 90%. God says, I want you to see that it's very easy. We have a need for spiritual integrity, and we most of the time don't find it. Most of the time we have people that would think of themselves more highly. They think like the Laodicean church. We're rich. We're clothed. We can see. We've got fine things. We don't need God's wisdom. We don't need God's help in this area of our life. In fact, it would be better if God just butt out of our life. Yet God says, I know that thou art naked and poor and wretched and blind. You see, it's a popular proclamation, this talking of oneself. Then I want you to see the delicate discovery. The Bible says, but a faithful man who can find? The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. You know, most people like to talk about how good they are, but very few people actually show it. The just man and the faithful man here are one and the same. A faithful man, that is, a faithful man who is faithful to talk more of God and more of the blessing of God and more of his need for God than his own merit. The individual who will point people to Christ, the individual that will give all the glory to God and recognize him and acknowledge him in all of his ways. The Bible says, but a faithful man who can find? Now, I think they are out there, but apparently it's a very delicate matter because they're very rare. Then it says in verse 7, the just man walketh in his integrity. You see, the man who is really just, or the individual that's made so by God, because that's what it really means, justified, the one who is genuinely just manifests it in his walk. You see, he doesn't have to speak it, he just lives it. Turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 17, if you will, just for a minute. Keep your place there. Genesis chapter 17. The Bible says, and when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou what? Perfect. Doesn't mean sinless. It means upright and sincere. And I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, Abraham, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee and kings. By the way, remember in verse 1, he's 90. Get it? If I'm Abraham, I'm going, huh? Look at verse 6, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. Now I want you to skip over to chapter 19. I want you to look at a verse. Now remember, We're talking about this faithful man who can find. God says, I found a few and I've highlighted them for you in Scripture, whose faith follow. Now watch. He just said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. Out of you are going to come kings. I'm going to give this land to you. I want you to look at what God says in chapter 18 and verse 19. For I know him, speaking of Abraham, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. You see, God says, look, I want you to know it's very easy for men to proclaim their own goodness, but it's very difficult and very rare when you find someone deciding to proclaim the goodness of God instead. And yet God says, I know of one at least. His name's Abraham. You see, he even goes on to illustrate this discovery. We ought to be honorable. And he says, look, there ought to be an honorable heart in the king. If you go down in verse 8, it says, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all the evils in his eyes. And then it goes down to verse 10, and it says, diverse weights and diverse measures are an abomination. What's he saying? He says, look, these things are a evidence of a lack of spiritual integrity. Someone who's willing to change the system of how they're going to weigh and measure is lacking truly the wisdom of God, and it becomes an abomination to me. You see, unequal measures testify of the lack of integrity and virtue in the sight of God as an abomination, but the honorable heart of a king demonstrates the integrity, because with his own eye, the Bible says that he scattereth away all evil in his eyes. How would he know what's evil and what's not if God hadn't given it to him? The idea is that anyone who lives for God must have a pure heart, one that has obtained wisdom of God. This is a person who can see the world clearly and judges righteously. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. God says there's a need for spiritual integrity, and only the individuals who have tapped the wisdom of God, who have come to me, am I going to give the ability to judge all things clearly. Judge all things clearly. Now notice what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. But he that is spiritual, what are the next three words? Judgeth how many? All things. Yet he himself is judged of no man, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, Solomon says, listen, I want to raise this matter to you, Rehoboam, of the need for spiritual integrity. I want you to see that what you need to do is you need to proclaim the glory of the Lord. If no one else is found faithful, Rehoboam, you should be found faithful. Because most men will proclaim his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. If I was Rehoboam listening to that, you know what my heart would have been as a son? I want to be that guy. I want someone to say, I've been faithful. I want someone to say, hey, there's a person who follows the Lord. The need for spiritual integrity. Secondly, we also see the understanding of spiritual dependency. Now, if I'm going to have wisdom, if I'm going to be able to judge all things, we just ended it in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. I can't do it on my own. I'm tainted. I'm sinfully tainted already. So I cannot be spiritual natural. Right? My Sunday school class knows this. I can't be spiritual naturally. I have to be spiritual spiritually, supernaturally. So notice in verse 8, the Bible says, a king that sitteth in the throne of judgment scattereth away all evil with his eyes. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I'm pure from my sin. Diverse weights and diverse measures, both of them are like an abomination to the Lord as evidence. Now here, Solomon makes the case that if there should be any that are righteous, at the least it ought to be the king. If any should be, it ought to be him. Why is that? Well, I want to go back now to the Old Testament again, to Deuteronomy chapter 17. You know, okay going back and forth? All right, good. Some of you are so tired, you just need to get your pillow and lay over on your wife's lap. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 14. Now, if anybody ought to be righteous, if anybody ought to be faithful, it ought to be the king, because it's the king that sits on the throne of judgment. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14. By the way, where does wisdom come from? God. Okay. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a what? A king over me, like as all nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shall thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, nor to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord hath said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. Verse 17. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, watch this very carefully, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests and the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall what? Read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of his law and these statutes, to do them, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. God says if there's anybody that ought to be spiritual, if there's anybody that ought to be righteous and know how to judge, it ought to at least be the king. Why? Because he is the one that was supposed to copy the word of God. Solomon had that copy. Solomon, no doubt in my mind, at some point, if not at this point, is willing to show his copy to Rehoboam. And someday say to him, Rehoboam, you understand, one day you're going to have to do this. One day this is going to be you that's going to have to write out this law. One day you're going to be charged to read it. One day, Rehoboam, you're going to be put on the judgment seat. And Rehoboam, you're not going to be able to rightly judge if you're not dependent on God. If you're not dependent upon his word. First of all, we're dependent in the area of commandment. That's what God says. He said, listen, I want him to write a copy of this. Why? That he may learn to fear the Lord, to keep all the words of his laws and statutes. How in the world is a king supposed to judge between right and wrong if he doesn't know it himself? By the way, how could a mom and dad? How could a mom and dad look at their children and say what is right and wrong if they don't learn it from the Word of God? We are dependent on God in the area of commandment. Lord, what is it that thou wantest me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? How is it that you want me to raise my children? How is it that you want me to look at vice? How is it that you want me to judge in this daily life that I lead? It is impossible without us being dependent upon God for commandment, for the word of God. Now listen, if you're having a problem judging between right and wrong and telling your children what is right and wrong, it's in one of two areas. Either you've not learned it, or you're just ignoring it. Nevertheless, we're all dependent. We're all dependent. God says, I want you to have an understanding of spiritual things, of spiritual dependency. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, Paul said. Listen, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Paul says, listen, I'm praying for you that you would have the opportunity to know what God's will is. The Bible says, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that he may present every man perfect in Jesus Christ. God says, I want you to understand. I want you to have an understanding of spiritual dependency. If you really want to be faithful, you need me. I need my word. You've got to listen. We're also dependent in the area of cleansing. Notice what the Bible says. Who can say, I've made my own heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Can I just say this? You cannot be cleansed from sin without God. You can't do it. In fact, the Bible says in 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That means we're dependent, not just in the area of commandment. We're also dependent in the area of cleansing. Let me ask you a question. Do you need help tonight? Is there some sin you need to confess? Is there an area of your life that as you look and you see it's the wrong fruit growing or a lack of right fruit? God says, I want you to understand, you need to understand that you are dependent upon me to know how to live. By the way, God's way is always the best way. It's the best way because He knows the alternative and what it leads to. We do not have the privileged eye to see that far. God says, so I've taken it upon myself as the infinitely wise God to automatically prepare a place and automatically to prepare a way for you. That's the best way. So you're dependent upon me. Job said, if I wash myself with snow, water, and make my hands never so clean, yet shalt thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. What is a man that he should be clean, and he which is born of a woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water? It's impossible for me to say, I've made my heart clean. I am pure from my sin. I'm just going to change my mind about it without going to God. No, now I remember. The Word of God says I'm dependent upon Him for my cleansing. I need His blood. I need His help. We see the need for spiritual integrity, the understanding of spiritual dependency. Thirdly, we see the reason for spiritual maturity. The Bible says, notice if you will, in verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. Now, the other day, this has been about a month or two ago, my wife and I were in the dining area and we were talking to Braden. And we said, Braden, what's your middle name? He said, Haynes. We said, no, what's your other middle name? What's your middle name? He said, Haynes. We said, no, what's your other middle name? And he thought for a minute and he goes, Disobey? I said, right. We're going to change that middle name on your birth certificate to Braden Disobey Haynes. You know, reality, that's all of our middle name. That's all of our middle name, I suppose. Because whenever your mama called you by your middle name, it was because you were in trouble. Kyle Preston Haynes, get over here. I knew exactly what was coming after that. Anytime your middle name was called, you were in trouble. Now, God says, that's why I want you not to be a child anymore. I want you to grow up. You see, children have to be disciplined because they have no self-discipline. Then when they get older, they're able to discipline themselves. I'm not going to do this. I am going to do this. Why? Because I know this is what the Lord would want me to do. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. But the Bible says in verse 11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. We see, first of all, it's a God-given principle. You will know them by their fruits. And in the case of a child, his ways and doings declare what he is. You see him running around and nobody watching him. You see him yelling and screaming. You see him completely rebelling against his parents. You know what he's like. You're watching it. There's no pretense with a child. They can't hide it from you. God says, you can't hide it from me either. And I want you to consider 1 Samuel chapter 3. Don't turn there. The Bible says that Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. And Samuel, listen, grew, and the Lord was with him, and did not let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. People looked at Samuel, and they knew, that's the man of God. Just as a child is known, even the child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure or whether it be right. God says, I know whether yours is that way also. So I want you to grow up. A God-given principle is the principle of maturity. And it requires God-given discernment. Look at verse 12. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them. You see, listen very carefully. And we've run across this before. Remember in Revelation where the Bible says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay. God gives to those who wait upon him the seeing eye and the hearing ear. Watch. That they may behold, learn, understand, and do his will as they hear his voice. As we seek the Lord early while he may be found, ye shall find him. God says, for those who are going to seek me, they'll find me. For those who are listening, for those that are looking, they will find me. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open. Ask and it shall be given. God says, I'm the one that shows you. I'm the one that gives you exactly what you need. Remember, I'm the one that gave you the understanding. I'm the one that created you that way. God-given discernment then is the opportunity for me to make a choice. That's letter C. It's our decision. I have to decide based on the Word of God and how He made me whether my works are going to be pure according to verse 11, whether they be pure and whether they be right. So the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord hath made even both of them, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now look, when all pretense to purity in oneself is given up, someone said, it is found in Christ for those who receive Him. For when all pretense to purity in oneself is given up, I can't do this. I need God. I can't make myself clean. I can't figure out what's right on my own, because there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. When that pretense of oneself to purity is given up, it is found in Christ for those who would receive Him. So the maturing process of any Christian requires change, both constant and consistent change. Within the parameters of growing in grace, there is no room for pretense. Genuine conviction produces genuine conversion, and genuine conversion produces a genuine Christian. Can I just say this? People are looking for the real deal. I read once, someone said, if we as Christians are not different from the world, we have nothing to offer them. So, God says, look, I want you to know there's a need for spiritual integrity out there. Most men will, everyone speak his own goodness, but a faithful man who will find, oh, the just man walketh. The just man walketh in his integrity. And as a result of that, his children are blessed after him. What does that mean? That means that they're following the example that we talked about on Sunday. They're following the example of it before. So my challenge tonight is simple. If you're resolved to grow in grace and walk with the Lord, and yet there is no evidence of a Christ-like change, then you might need to revolutionize the fundamental principles that are guiding your life on a very daily basis. Father, I love you and I thank you for the truth tonight. I pray that you'd bless it in our heart. I pray that you'll be